I would have to say the last two or three years around the malls and the rest, it's been encouraging to hear them actually starting to play Christian music again, Christmas music. For a while, those of you that are younger, they just stopped. I mean, they forbid, like, play all these big corporations like Penny's and Sears and all the different places wouldn't let their employees even say Merry Christmas, wouldn't let the words out of their mouth. And Christians fought back. They said, that's ridiculous. You're ready to make money off the name of Jesus, but you won't let anybody say it. And instead, they would put in math, when you learn algebra, X is the number for the unknown quantity. And they would say, Merry Xmas. That's one of a Christian that loves Jesus. That's probably one of the biggest pet peeves you could have. If you're going to talk about it, forget the Mass. We want Christ, Christmas. And you know, how does that get started? Didn't have enough room to write Christmas, so we just put an X up there. And all of a sudden, those that don't really love the Lord, it's real easy to sort of X them out, isn't it? And you be careful in your celebration. Boy, it's easy for us to look at society and say they don't have time and room for them. But hey, we can be guilty of the same thing. We can do anything and everything but take time to be in the Word, to spend time with Him, to love Him, to be in God's house. And when you're traveling, can I challenge you? You're going to be gone. Some of you I know you're going to take. You make sure you're in church on Sunday. Make it part of your plans. And I don't, by the way, I don't travel on the Lord's Day. I learned that a long time ago. God said there's a day to stop and do nothing else. I don't plan to fly. I don't drive a long distance to go somewhere. I'm in God's house. And if I'm on a trip, I plan that day to be in God's house somewhere. And I've already made plans. On Christmas, I'm going to go down and marry Jenny Scharnhorst to Mike Budlock. And so I'll be gone that next Sunday, and we'll be in church and all the rest. So I've already figured out where I'm going to be. Just like you plan a motel, you plan a church. I didn't get near as much. Just like you plan a motel, you plan a good church. Put it in your vacation plans. In the summer, at Christmas, let's don't talk about everybody else not having room for Jesus. Don't you get so busy celebrating Him, you forgot to take time to be in His house. And if you go to a good church and they got some good ideas, say, man, I wish that we had those at our church. Take a picture of it. Bring their bulletin. Write it down. I'm a good imitator. I like new ideas. So bring those back. And I have two or three people from the past we used to talk about. If you visit a good church, bring your bulletin. They say, Pastor, I went to church. Here's my evidence. And they come and give those to me regularly. So you don't need to bring your evidence, but I do like to learn things. And I like to freshen things up. New year, I hope we do some new things. We won't kick Jesus out. We won't go off the old paths, but we try to stay relevant for Jesus and make it something we can be alive for Him. We ought to. So Christmas. I don't celebrate Santa Claus either. I think he's a great thief of the characteristics of Jesus. He knows everything. Can you imagine a guy that makes all those toys by himself, and he makes his reindeer fly, and he delivers them all overnight, and he knows everything you're thinking? The only person I can think like that is Jesus. And this awful, the world, I'll tell you one thing that would tell you why Santa Claus, you ought to be careful with him, because the world loves him. And if he were anything godly in a good way, spiritual towards Christ, they would give him the boot. I mean, just that's the truth. They wouldn't have much to do with him. Be careful. I'm not going to preach a lot against Santa Claus, but I haven't said much like that recently. I don't give out Christmas Santa Claus things, and we don't have them here. When we have them in the school, the Christian school teachers, we don't do Santa Claus. And we don't do the Easter Bunny. We don't do Halloween. Those are all holidays that have nothing to do with God. And usually they got another agenda. So you go, man, he's preaching against me today. No, just some things you should let go of. Mary gave a testimony. There was a journey in her life. They had some things to change. Maybe you need to think how you celebrate your holidays. And Christmas would be a good one to do. I had to do some thinking. When I got married, my wife and I sat down. You know, I played a joke on my wife. We were first married, and my wife was so excited about having the first Christmas tree, and we were laying in bed, you know, talking, and I was going to play a joke on her. I said, I don't believe in Christmas trees. And I said, they're the heathen. I just went on and preached this sermon, you know, to her about why I didn't do Christmas trees. And I said, instead, we're going to buy a life-size Mary and Joseph, and we're going to put that in the living room, and we're going to... And all of a sudden, you know how your mate gets quiet? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You're having the conversation, and you just know, and she sort of turned over this way. And when I told her I was joking, man, she whooped me with the pillow. I tell you what... there's a lot of things we can celebrate at Christmas. By the way, a Christmas tree I enjoy. It speaks of everlasting life. Every branch points up to the Lord Jesus Christ. The lights speak of the light of the world, and we decorate our heart in joy for him. And I do know some that maybe preach against Christmas trees like it's an idol out of the book of Isaiah. I can't see it. But I know I don't worship a Christmas tree. I worship Jesus, the one who died on the tree for me. Amen. So, got all that out. It's Christmas. I hope you're fun to be around with Christmas. Can I give you a little, those that are older, one of the things I read a long time ago that really I think is true, you're older, you have all these wonderful memories with family. Don't try to relive them every Christmas for the last 40 years again and one. It's a failure. Every Christmas is different. Embrace it for what it is. I enjoyed my kids when they were little. Now they've got little ones. And I'm getting old enough that my oldest grandson won't be long till he'll be probably getting married and he'll have little ones. And you know, it's time for them to have those memories, but I have different memories to make. But Jesus belongs in the middle of it. Don't get focused on all that stuff. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being in your house today. I pray that as we would focus on you and on Christmas and celebrating you, that our hearts would be blessed and you would be, Lord, just able to smile on the message today and speak to hearts here. And Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, may today from the music we just heard, the call him Savior and Lord, to the message today, may they clearly see who Jesus is. Now, calm our minds, focus us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Today we're going to take the word Christmas and we're going to make an acrostic. So we'll write the word Christmas. And we made it. All right. I got too big at the top there. And we're going to give a letter for each one. So that's pretty close to 42 points. Take your Bibles and turn to book Matthew chapter 16. What's the C stand for? Look at verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There we have our C. He is the Christ. You know, Christ means the anointed one. Jesus is the one that from the Old Testament, and we can preach, I brought messages at Christmas before, how that Jesus is the one that God said would come and set his people free. He is the deliverer. He is God's Messiah, born through Mary the Virgin, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He is God's Christ, God's anointed one. He is God's Son that has come to this earth to die for us and take our place. And the people, when they found out that Jesus was the Christ, they bowed their knees to him. And as the song was played today, they called him Lord and they made him the king of their hearts. Is Christ your king in your heart? Do you recognize him for who he is? God's literal son. He is God that's taken on human flesh and he's sinless, come to take my sin and your sin. He is God's lamb that has come to be the substitute for us to die on the cross and shed his blood for us. He is God's anointed, chosen lamb. He's the Christ, and God's people said, amen. This morning, we're going to just do different things than we've done before. Everybody take a hymn book. If you don't have one, find one. And because we're going to be looking at a lot of hymns, I want today to make our Christmas songs live a little bit for us. So would you turn to 228, Christ, Jesus is Christ. Here's a song that we sing every Christmas. What child is this? Let's sing the first, if you will, and let's look at the last verse.
What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap, if he's sleeping, whom angels greet with anthem sweet, while shepherds watch our keep? Who is this? This is Christ the King, in whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him. The King of kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, in whom heard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, babe, the Son of Mary.
Who is he? Christ, God's anointed. He has come, and we rejoice. The hope of the world. And you know, I'm thinking of preaching a message before we're done. He is our hope when he comes back to take us home. He's the living hope. That's God's anointed. We celebrate Christmas because of Christ. Turn, if you will, please, with me to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here's Jesus. He has come down from heaven, and he's dwelling among us. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Look at John chapter 14, verse 6. And he says this to us. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Go back to John chapter 3, please. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art come from God. For no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Except, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What's all this talking about? Jesus came from heaven. Jesus Christ came from heaven. Nicodemus, here at the very end, he says, we know, we see what you're doing, and nobody could do these things except that person. Well, what happened to my... Nobody can be doing these things except that God dwells with him. So Jesus Christ has come from heaven that we might have a way to go to heaven. Jesus Christ has come to open the door for you and me to go to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the door. No man entereth in but through me. I am the way to heaven. There is no other way. Several years ago, I was hearing a man talk, and he was talking religiously on some philosophic thing. He was talking about all religions and philosophies lead to the same celestial destination. He said they all picture some sort of a journey up a mountain or a path. And he said the problem with some religions, and he was pointing towards Christianity and others, is that they see one side of the mountain with their path being the only way up. But he said, I'm here to tell you there are many paths up the same mountain to the place of eternal joy, which we would picture an equal with heaven. Well, Jesus Christ could say, I've been there. and I've looked down on the mountain, and I'm going to tell you, there's only one way. And he said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're here this morning, and Mary, you couldn't have given a better testimony. Your mama, a very sweet, sincere mama, but she needed Jesus. I have run into a lot of people that are religious, Catholics and different ones, that they do the same thing very meticulously, very dedicatedly. I mean, they would make true Christians sometimes look very backslidden for their dedication. But religion saves nobody. Doing the same thing over and over again that is not the correct way doesn't make it right. Jesus Christ came as God's way, as the messenger. He came to this earth and he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We have a hymn, if you just turn a couple pages back, 223, thou didst leave thy throne and thy heavenly crown when thou camest to earth for me. Let's just sing let's sing the first and third. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorn, they bore thee to Calvary. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. So we see Christ is God's sent one. He's his lamb to tell us what heaven was like and how we could go there, and that he is literally the door and the way. And by receiving him, we're born into God's family so that we could have heaven. And so he left heaven so that we could go to heaven. So we think of the age. Take your Bibles, please, again. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins. Everybody said, amen, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, amen. And that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12 and all these different ones that verified that he was a resurrected Savior. Is there any doubt what the R stand for? It stands for a risen Savior. Christ would be just like any other prophet or person that's had religious words and had a following and stirred up a group and had charisma in his personality. But he has one distinctive that makes him especially different, is that he rose from the dead. The others, you could, if their bones were still there, you would be able to go to their tomb. You would be able to go to their burial place. You would be able to find them, and maybe a monument, and maybe their words all recorded. But I remember when I went to Israel many years ago and finally was taken to the tomb, and it was amazing to see that there and think that our Christ had been buried there in haste, and how they'd had to chisel out the extra place, and you could see where the Joseph of Arimathea must have been shorter than Jesus, and they'd made it longer for Jesus, they figure. And there were people getting ready to take pictures. Everybody's taking pictures, and we were going in and out. And they've installed a door on the tomb because, I guess, when off hours, people want to vandalize or whatever. And I can remember somebody in taking pictures shut the door, and I was outside. And I remember, as I saw, it says, he is not here, for he is risen. And I think that was the day in my life, the reality of the risen Savior hit the biggest in my life. He's not here. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior in heaven, interceding, preparing a place for me, and coming again. He's risen. And this is what it makes. Christ, when he died and he took his blood into the holies of holies, the true heaven, and he offered it there to his Father as a payment for my sin, God the Father received it as full payment, and he in turn turned around and raised up Jesus from the dead. Jesus is the first fruits, or the first example, or the first token of all those that will trust in him will be raised similarly. Boy, one day I'm going to get a new body. Amen. I'm wearing this one out, and I can't wait to get a new one. Won't need any glasses. Everything's going to work. I don't know if I'm going to have a good, nice set of hair. I tell you, I don't know what it's all going to be like up there, but I serve a risen Savior. Our Savior can give you everlasting life. So we have the very Messiah of God that's come to show us how to get to heaven, and that he died, was buried, offered his blood, and God the Father raised him up as the first fruits for me to know that I could be saved as well. We're in the book of John now, chapter 14. John chapter 14. We look at the I. Oh, I forgot to sing our song. He's the risen Savior. Turn to 198, please. 198. Born to die. On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, o'er the place where he lay fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble a king. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Jesus knew when he came, he would suffer in shame. He could feel every pain and sorrow, but he left paradise. With his blood he paid the price. My redemption to Jesus I owe. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded I might live. From his throne Jesus came, laid aside heaven's fame in exchange for the cross of Calvary. For my gain suffered loss, for my sin he bore the cross. He was wounded and I was set free. Born to die on Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die. We look now in John 14:3. Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Boy, one of the things that I get the opportunity, privilege, sometimes hard time, is doing funerals. When you know somebody knows Jesus, this passage is a joy. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back and get you and take you home. We're waiting, aren't we? We look at this word and we say, it could happen any minute. And so we use sort of a theological word. We use the word imminent. I like to say, any minute. I know it's not how it's spelled, but imminent. You don't spell minute that way. Okay. What's imminent mean? It could happen any second. Jesus is preparing a place for you and me. Do you believe that? He's gone to heaven. And when I studied this out years ago, it says he's going to prepare a room. It's like if you've got this great big mansion with all the space in it. And it's like when I sometimes call my wife and say, hey, dear, the Mossmans just popped in. Could we put on some extra and have them over? And she says, I don't know, Christine and Eric, I don't know. No. She says, sure. And so she says, but I'm not ready. Delay them a few minutes because I'm not ready. I want to make it ready. And so we talk and we walk around. Have I shown you this? And all the other kind of things. I think we're about ready to go home. Give her time to make it ready. That's sort of what Jesus did. He said, I'm going to make a place for you. And he said, hey, Dad, is there room for Pastor Stephen up there? Okay. He's coming through me. He's on my ticket. He believes in me. All right. Can his wife come? She believes too. All right. I'll go up and get it all ready, fluff off the pillows, clean the curtains, get it all set, smell good all over the place, you know, all ready. And one day when they enter eternity, in walks Stephen and Miss Rebecca into their brand new room for all eternity. God's preparing a place for you. You know, this world seems so ugly and nasty sometimes. Do you ever feel that way? I mean, it's got a lot of good stuff. I don't want to be a pessimist. But sometimes it just seems like, man, I'm just tired of all this. My body's wearing out, and people are mean. They're cutting me off. My boss is a jerk. I mean, this life is tough. It's only 70, 80 years. Just think where you're going to live forever. You're going to live in God's house. And any minute, Jesus could come back and take you there. Boy, the imminent return of Christ is something to preach on. I think God left that for us. He said we're to be ready. Well, I'm ready because I'm saved, but I wonder, there's a few times in my life that if Jesus had come back right then, he would have had caught my hand in a cookie jar. Do you know what I mean? Are there some times like that with you? The imminent return reminds us that we really just need to be living for Jesus, and we need to be living right. That doesn't save me, but I don't want to be in a way where Jesus came back and I was in the midst of just garbage in my life. And it reminds me that Jesus loves me enough to personally. You look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says that he himself shall lead the group. And he himself is coming back to get you and me. The imminent return of Christ. So, you look at the eye. Look, well, 281, please. Or is it 289? I can't read my writing. Must be 281. Maybe today. My Lord will come. It may be soon. It could be morning, night, or noon. Till then I'll watch and work and pray. When he comes, I'll go home there to stay. Maybe today my Lord will come for me. Amen. Maybe today my Savior I shall see. Oh, glory. From sin I shall be free. Jesus will come and I will go home. It may be today my Lord will come. I know not when, but this I sure, he'll come again. With eager eyes, I look for him.
In His presence, new life will begin. Maybe today, my Lord will come for me. Maybe today, my Savior I shall see. Maybe today, my Jesus will come and I will go home. It may be today.
Well, Luke 19:10 is our next verse. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." And you know, there's all kinds of verses in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, and in several other verses, it says that Jesus, Mary, you call His name Jesus, for He will save His people. The very name, when we say Jesus, we're saying Savior. Jesus came to save us. The S reminds us that He is our Savior. What's it mean to be saved? It means everything. Because without Him, I think our group understands this pretty much today, we'd go to hell and burn forever. And Jesus rescued me from that. The young man that's getting saved, getting baptized today, yesterday, when he gave his testimony, he said, a Sunday school teacher taught. And he just said, you know what? You've got a choice, heaven or a burning hell. And he said, I was ready. You know, if you're not saved here this morning, it is very, 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 very possible that you've been hearing Him named Jesus, Jesus Christ, Savior, Lord, and it's just been sort of like a bunch of words that are somewhat true to you. But have you received Him by faith as your Savior? You can't receive Jesus and it's either Jesus or nothing. He's either who He said He is or He's not. He's either Lord, God, King, everything that He says He is, or He's a charlatan and the worst person that ever perpetrated a fraud on this earth. But He can't be both. And I decided a long time ago that He was God's Savior. And I accepted Jesus Christ. So when we get saved, I've witnessed to people before about getting saved. And they say, I've already been saved twice. I said, really? Tell me about it. Well, one day I was out swimming in a swimming pool. My mom wasn't watching, and I went under, and another person jumped in and rescued me, and I got saved. I said, that's the wrong kind. But I'm glad you got saved then, because you still need to be saved. He said, another time I was going across the street, and a car came around the corner, and somebody pulled me back. I got saved then. I said, you still need to be saved. We're talking about a spiritual saving, where God keeps you from going over the precipice into an eternity in hell forever. And He gives you everlasting life. Washes your sins away. Makes you a child of God. You're born into His family and you're saved. Jesus is the Savior of the world. There is nobody else. He's God's Lamb, all the things we've talked about. He's God's open door. And He calls unto you. The very end of the Bible says, come unto Me. Why haven't you come to the Savior? Well, there's a song that we don't often sing, but let's turn to 177. It is a Christmas song. And I want us to look at it today.
Jesus, what a friend are sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end.
I hope you can sing the last verse as part of your testimony. Jesus, I do now receive him more than all. In him I find he hath granted me forgiveness. I am his and he is mine. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, saving, helping. He is with me to the end. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and we'll go to the T. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 15. And for this cause, he, that's Jesus, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Boy, there's a lot of big words. But what we're talking about here, Jesus has come to give us a new testament. But we're always talking about, is that the Old Testament or the New Testament? Just a covenant, it's a promise. I think of the testament as a will that Jesus has made. In his will, according to even God his Father, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We could talk about how Jesus left this testament. You know, we all sort of wish one day that we'd have this relative that we didn't know about and that we get news they died. But that's the sad part. The good thing is they were a multimillionaire and that you were their only living relative. And that they left all their millions to you and all the world. Don't we have this little secret wish? Wouldn't that be sort of neat? To have a relative. That seems to happen to somebody else. It never happens to me, you know, kind of thing. Well, it has happened to you. God has left you everlasting life. And he has opened up his inheritance as if you were a very one of the sons of God. And it's his will that you share just like that. I have a story I tell every once in a while when I'm talking about this. I was in college my freshman year, and my roommate's mother had cancer. And my roommate got a call that she had gone down into Mexico for Laetril treatment, and that was sort of controversial, still is, I think. And went down, he flew as fast as he could to California, got a car, drove down to the clinic down in Mexico. What they didn't tell him is that she had died like 3 hours before he got there. And he said, if I dilly-dallied, I should have gotten here sooner, I could have said goodbye. But after she died, he flew back to school, and he was so diligent, I don't know how he could do this. It was right at Christmas this time of year. And he had promised to drive several kids home. He lived in Alabama, so he loaded up his car and took them all home. They went to his mother's funeral. A few months later, he had a brother and a sister. So they made three in the family. And his mom and dad had adopted a boy and a girl. There were five in the family. And back years ago, laws have changed now. They left his grandfather was a multi-millionaire in Birmingham, Alabama, owned a big company, and left it, passed his daughter to the children of his daughter in sort of a trust fund for her. And when they all got to be 21 or whatever, it would all be dispersed to them or whatever. And so when this all got read out in the will and he flew home for the reading, his brother stood up and it said, all the natural children, and named his mother. And he stood up and he said this, I'm a natural child, you're a natural child, you're a natural child, you two are not natural children, and I don't believe you deserve to inherit. Well, the brother and sister here said, that's not right. Mom and Dad meant for all of us to share equally. And they said, you're being a bad brother. And he said, I don't care. It's my third. It's my money. I want everything I deserve. And their Johnny comes lately. They should be thankful that they took him in. And I want him to have a little bit, but I don't want him to have one third of all this empire. Well, my roommate and his sister got together and they said, we can't change my brother's will, but we can make up our mind that we're not going to be a jerk like he is. And we'll split our two thirds between the four of us equally. I thought, how amazing that they would do that. When I think of that story, I think of what Jesus did. If you read the book of Revelation and all the rest, who owns everything? Jesus does. God has said it's all going to be in his Son. And that I'm going to be, by God's appointment and Jesus' assent and his will, I'm going to be a joint inheritor with Christ. That's amazing. So we looked this morning that Jesus' testament is that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved and become the part of the family of God. And he funded this testament with his shed blood. He sealed it on the cross. So there is a new testament. And that new testament is shed and sealed with his blood. Praise God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful truth. 179, just turn a page over from where you were. I like this one. God's perfect lamb. He sealed that New Testament with his blood. God spoke to Israel. This one will wake you up a little bit. It's got a little more energy to it. God spoke to Israel, bring me a sacrifice, morning and evening, every day. Offer a spotless lamb without a blemish. This is the command you must obey. Sing alleluia. Worship the God of Abraham. Sing alleluia. Praise to Jehovah. Once for all is slain. God's perfect. At God's appointed time. At God's appointed time, Jesus Messiah came to make the sacrifice for all sin. No longer bring a lamb. Jesus has paid the price. Clap your hands and let your psalms begin. Sing alleluia, praise to Jehovah. Worship the God of Abraham. The M stands for manger. You guys can't see it as well over here, I guess. But oh, we could take lots of verses. Jesus was born in a manger and how all these, you know, what a humbling thing. The manger was actually a cave. I remember when I found that, I was so disappointed. This is not what it looked like. Oh, we should be making a cave up here. It was actually, they brought the sheep into a place where it's like a big sort of a hill and stuff, and they take the sheep back into this cave and they put a thing in front of it so they let them sleep in there, and they had the inn out front. But Jesus was born in a cave. And there are old Christmas songs, born in a cave, in a cave. It doesn't sound the same, does it? But what is a manger? Well, a manger is what you feed cows or cattle or sheep in. And they took a big old piece of stone, they chisel it out, and it makes sort of an impression like a bowl or whatever. And they'd throw the hay, they would throw the feed, they'd throw the water in, and they would eat out of this trough. Jesus was laid in that stone manger in a cave for you and me. But as we would look at that, what do we often hear preachers preach about? He was put in a manger because they had no room. And how can you tell the story of Jesus Christ? He, according to the rest of the scriptures, is the stone that when the builders were building the building, they said, this is a weird-shaped rock. And they threw it in the trash pile and finished their building. And they said, where's the capstone that belongs, the very top, most important stone? You threw it away. You threw Jesus away. And you know, society still, we don't have time for Jesus. I was talking to somebody recently, and please don't take this as criticism, but it's something, I think, reality check. We're living in a very prosperous time right now. And I think I watch Christians traveling more than they've ever traveled. Gone at every holiday and everything. And many times in our travels, and all these holidays that come along, we barely have time for Jesus. We have time for presents, we have time for family, we have time to see the mountains and the valleys and the rivers and the beautiful lakes and the islands and ride the boats and sky, you do all the different things and ski, and we do all these things, but barely have enough to sort of give Jesus a token. He ought to be the center. He ought to be most important. It would be amazing to look at a congregation like Westside and see how much money we spend on ourselves at Christmas and how much we've given to God in the whole year. Many times it's so out of proportion. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's the most important thing. We don't have time to tithe. We don't have enough money to tithe this Christmas. That happens. Christians, let's make sure we have room for Jesus. Let's don't relegate him to a manger. And there's a little poem. We're not going to sing a song on this one. I'd like to read to you. Found this years and years ago. Suppose it were your birthday and all your friends would come and gather around your fireplace there in your happy home. They come with smiles and gladness. They bring their presents too, but when they start to share them, there's not even one for you. They give them to each other in a grand and costly lot, but for the quest of honor, they somehow just forgot you. You say such things don't happen, nor should it ever be. It seems too crude and cruel for folks like you and me. But friend, have you considered just what this is what men do? Not, of course, to humans, but of our Lord, 'tis true. We celebrate his birthday with our pomp and style, but give to another and grieve him all the while. The Christ we claim to honor at this glad Christmas time, don't spend on friends the dollars and give Jesus just a dime. To give to one another indeed is very nice, but best of all to Jesus, for him let's sacrifice. His cause too long has suffered by thoughtless, selfish men. Let's bring to Christ the first fruits and give our best to him. I remember when I read that years ago, it made me stop and think, when I'm doing my Christmas shopping, I want my wife, I want my children and my grandchildren, but somehow, what am I going to give to Jesus this Christmas? And you know, Jesus doesn't always want money. I like that one of the cantatas that says, I'll just give him my heart. Have you thought about what you're going to give Jesus this Christmas? Is it even on your radar? I got to find the right gift for mom. Boy, she's hard. Boy, my mom's hard to get. I can remember one time I said, Mom, I can't, help me find the gift. She said, well, I'll help you. And my mom, she said, if you really want me, I'll help you. I said, okay, Mom, I got this money. Just whatever you want. We walked over and she went to the lady's underwear. I said, no. I want my mama to be happy. I want my dad to be happy. I want my wife to be happy. I want my kids to be happy. It doesn't even occur to me that it's Jesus' birthday. It's subtle. But it's very easy to happen. What are you giving Christ this Christmas? The A speaks of the angels. And boy, as we would look in the angels came down and they announced his birth. And as we would take that A and put there, we're going to write angels in red. What does the word angel mean? It means messenger or sent one. If you're an angel, you've been sent. The angels were sent to say, this is Jesus, this is God's son. God has sent his son to dwell amongst you. And do you know what God has sent you and me to do? To announce his birth. In all you're doing and all you're talking in these next weeks and months, could I just encourage you to be an announcer, to be an angel for the Lord Jesus Christ and Boy, I'd like to sing the song that we sang already this morning. Gloria in excelsis Deo. I want to glow for the Lord. I want my mouth to be a mouthpiece for him. And as we look at the S, we have to think of the shepherds down here at the bottom. As we look at shepherds, it says this. It says that when they saw the star, they made haste to make it known. And so I could encourage you, we need to make it known what Christ and Christmas is about. We need to talk to our families. Can we stop and read the Christmas story? Somebody at work, let me tell you why we're celebrating Christmas, why Christmas is important to me, why it could change your life. Talk about Christmas. Be a shepherd and make it known that God has brought his son to this earth. You know, the angels on one side are these heavenly hosts singing. But on the other side, do you realize the shepherds are about, I grew up around farmers. They're dirty. They're not very educated, like, you know, like not going to be all like college words and all the rest. Their clothes are going to be soiled. They're around stinky animals. They're ordinary people, is my point. God wants the ordinary people to go tell the ordinary world that Jesus died for them. And so there's a great song in our hymn book that gives us our last one today, 212. Go tell it on the mountain. Let's stand as we sing this one together. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching, or silent flocks at night, behold, throughout the heavens, there shone a holy night. Go tell it on the mountain. All the ladies, 'twas in a everybody, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. He came to die for sinners, to take away our sin, that we may know salvation and be complete in him. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Shall we bow our heads, please? This morning, I wonder how many here can say, Pastor, as you preached, it reminded me of the day I got saved and Jesus saved my soul. He's my Savior. He's making a place for me. He's coming back again. Pastor, I know Jesus lives in my heart. If you know that, could you raise your hand? Amen. Hands down. Pastor Butts, as you preached that and you said, Jesus is waiting for me to call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can be saved and have a door entered into heaven, become the child of God, a co-inheritor with him for eternity. Their sins forgiven. Pastor, I've been looking past the Savior too long. It's time for me to embrace Christ in my heart as my Savior. Pray for me. Could you slip your hand up this morning? Pastor, I need the Savior that we sing about, that we talk about. Pray for me. I need Jesus. I want Christ. I want to be saved today. I wonder how many here would say this morning, Pastor, the angels, the shepherds, the making room for the Lord. God's challenged my life to put the Lord more first, to be more spoken out for Him, to witness at this Christmas season and in my life. Pray for me, Pastor, that I'll be a good angel, a good shepherd, that I won't make no room for Him. Pray for me. Is there someone like that? Amen. Heavenly Father, you see in our hearts and you know our hands are raised in a way, Father, to serve you and live for you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.